Mark 8, 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning because we want to honor and glorify you, the God who created us, the God who redeemed us from our sins, and the God who is with us every single day. God, we thank you today again for the good news of the gospel, the good news of all that you have done in and through Jesus, our Savior, to deliver us of our sins and to reconcile us to yourself, so that we who were once far off might be brought near now through the blood of Jesus. God, we thank you for that good news. Thank you that though we were once enemies of God, we have now been brought to experience peace with God through Jesus. And God, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you that we belong to you and that we have a relationship with you, where you are indeed our Heavenly Father, and your love for us is perfect and steadfast. So God, today as we continue working through the Gospel of Mark, we pray that you would nourish our faith. God, that you would grow our capacity to love you and to love our neighbors. And God, we pray that you would continue to form us into a beautiful spiritual community, a beautiful family of God here at Apostles Church. So God, would you please speak to us and minister to us now through your holy word? And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Please be seated. After reading the story that was read for us this morning, I know for me, I want to just say, wait, what? Haven't we read this story before? Here, I want you to actually just hold your place here in Mark chapter 8, if you would, in your Bible. And just turn a couple pages back to Mark chapter 6. Go back to Mark chapter 6 in your Bible and look down with me at verse 30. What's the heading above that say? The section heading there. Somebody can just shout it out to me. Well, let's not all do it at one time, okay? You're a very courageous group here this morning. What does it say above verse 30? There we go. Jesus feeds the 5,000. So you've got Jesus here feeding the 5,000. And then we flip back here to Mark chapter 8. And I don't know what your heading says, but it probably says something like mine. Jesus feeds the 4,000. So Jesus feeds 5,000. Jesus feeds 4,000. I can remember early on in my Christian walk reading this story for the first time. And I really did that. I said, wait, what? Didn't I already read this story? What's going on here? And I thought maybe Mark, the author of this gospel, made a mistake and repeated himself again, but maybe just got a few of the minor details off in his second telling of the story. And I remember kind of being a little alarmed by this. Why is this same story being repeated, but things are a little bit different? And I think it's not just that the miracle itself is performed in basically the same way as the previous feeding story back in chapter 6. But even more significantly, it seems like when you get to Mark chapter 8 here, and this feeding of the 4,000 that the disciples of Jesus have completely forgotten that the first miracle ever happened. Right? There's no hint here whatsoever that they're recalling that Jesus has already performed this sort of miracle. And so here in Mark chapter 8, when they're facing almost identical circumstances, a hungry crowd of thousands of people, they're in a desolate place, they have nothing but a little bit of bread and a few fish, it's identical circumstances. And yet what they say in verse 4 is this, they look at Jesus and they say, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And as a reader, you're like, I don't know, how about the exact same way this one fed these same people in the wilderness with even less bread last time? So what's going on here? Why is there a second feeding story here in Mark's gospel? Did he make a mistake? Well, he certainly didn't. In fact, in the verses to come here in chapter 8, starting in verse 18, Jesus, our Savior, will refer to both feeding miracles. Here's Mark 8:18. Here he's rebuking his disciples. And he says to them, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Remember what? Verse 19. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So Jesus himself refers then to both of these feeding episodes. Clearly, Mark did not unintentionally record a second feeding miracle and just fudge the numbers a little bit. So the question then becomes, why are there these two feeding miracles that seem, at least on the surface, to be so unbelievably similar? And what is the significance of this second one that we're considering here this morning? Well, as I already said, these two feeding miracles have a lot of similarities, but they also have some key differences. You've probably already noticed a few of them. In this feeding episode, there are 4,000 people that are fed. The first time, there were 5,000 people that were fed. Here in this second feeding story, the people are with Jesus, listening to his teaching and following him for 3 days. In the first episode, they were with Jesus just for a very long singular day. Here in this story, there are 7 loaves of bread and there are several fish versus 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish the first time. And then finally, there are 7 baskets of leftovers instead of 12. And it's the differences in these two stories that are really, really important. But arguably, the most significant difference all comes down to, well, they say it this way in real estate, location, location, location. And this brings us now to verse 1. Look at your Bible again, if you would. Mark chapter 8, verse 1, he writes this. He says, in those days, and we're going to stop right there. In those days. In what days, we might ask? Well, in those days when Jesus was ministering on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, or if you know the Gospel of Mark, you would know that Jesus has, in the last few episodes we've considered together, he has been ministering in Gentile territory among Gentile people, meaning non-Jewish people. And we find out now here in this story that Jesus is still there. It's in those days, as Jesus is on the eastern side of Galilee in a region called the Decapolis or the Ten Cities. He's among the Gentiles. In fact, after this miracle is over, look at what we read in verse 10. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and he went to the district of Dalmanutha, back over to the western or the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. So again, we know that this miracle, this feeding of the 4,000, is firmly situated in Gentile territory, in non-Jewish territory. And that's the first clue as to why there are two different feeding episodes in the ministry of Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000 was among the Jews. It took place in Jewish territory. Some have even pointed out the significance of the numbers in these two stories and how they point to his different audiences. Check this out. Because the feeding of the 5,000 was among the Jews, Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread, and Jesus feeds 5,000 people, which is reminiscent of the first 5 books of Moses, or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Not only that, but when everyone was finished eating in the feeding of the 5,000, they collected how many baskets of leftovers? 12. Most likely a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel, and certainly a reference to the 12 Jewish disciples. This feeding, the feeding of the 4,000, is among the Gentiles. And in this miracle, 7 loaves are used, and there are 7 baskets collected. 7 is the symbolic number of completeness. 7 is also reminding us of the 7 days of creation when God created not the Jewish nation, but when God created all of humanity. Thus, it is only once the work of the Messiah is expanded outward to include the Gentiles as well that it can truly be said to be complete. Now, whether or not the numbers in this story are communicating to us the Jewish and the Gentile audiences respectively, we do know that the feeding of the 5,000 took place among the Jews and the feeding of the 4,000 took place among the Gentiles. Therefore, the most fundamental reason why there are 2 feeding miracles in the ministry of Jesus is to show the provision and the love of the Lord for all of his people, for the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus will later claim in John chapter 6 to be the bread of life. He will say, "I am the bread of life." And in these miracles, Jesus feeds these people with miraculous bread in preparation for the day when Jesus would have his own body broken like bread upon the cross, offering spiritual and eternal nourishment to all who call upon his name and place their faith and their trust in him. So that's the first thing. But there's more. Let's continue. Look at verse 1 again. We'll get further than 3 words, I promise. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." During the feeding of the 5,000, we also read that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. But there, Jesus' compassion compelled him to begin teaching them God's word. And it was the disciples of Jesus who actually were first moved with compassion for the physical needs of the Jewish crowd there, the 5,000. It was Jesus' disciples who said, "Hey, Rabbi, it's getting late. We probably should think about dinner. These people are going to be hungry." Here's what we read in Mark 6:35. "When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said," so again, notice who's initiating. "His disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place or a wilderness, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" So again, notice, in that first miracle among the Jews, Jesus' Jewish disciples see the hungry crowd, and they say, "Jesus, we need to feed these people. We need to take care of these people." But notice with me now, among the Gentiles, who it is that initiates concern and compassion for this hungry Gentile crowd. It's Jesus. Look again at the text. "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" It's Jesus who's looking at these hungry Gentiles who must have been much more hungry than the Jews They've been with Jesus 3 days. The Jews had just been there for one long day. But even though the Jews and even these Jewish disciples might not have compassion on these hungry Gentiles, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, does. He looks at these hungry people. He's moved with compassion, and he wants to care for them, and he wants to feed them here in this desolate place. Sadly, the Jews were always meant to be a light to the Gentiles. God had called the Jewish people as his chosen people, in part to be a light to the Gentiles. Instead, they had grown calloused and indifferent, and in lots of ways, downright nasty toward the Gentiles. And while the Jews and even Jesus' Jewish disciples might show compassion to their Jewish neighbor, they would likely not think of the Gentiles as their neighbors at all, and thus deserving of their love and their care. But Jesus looks at these Gentiles. Jesus looks at these ones who the Jews would call dogs. And he sees them and he's moved with compassion. Not only is he meeting their spiritual needs for 3 days, but now he even sees their physical hunger. And he looks at these disciples and he says, I have compassion on these people and I am going to feed them. And you know, you, like these Gentiles, might have people in your life who should care for you, but don't. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your adult children. You have people in your life that they should care about you. They should help meet your needs. They should love you, and yet they don't. And there's almost nothing harder than that. When the people who ought to be there for you, ought to love you, are just constantly letting you down, they don't care for you. It's very difficult. But friends, this morning we can take heart as we read a text like this, because we are reminded that there is one who sees you, and his heart is compassionate toward you. And this one, Jesus, the true Messiah, he wants to care for you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to meet your every single need. And so even if all of the world lets you down, if nobody else sees you, if everybody else overlooks you, if people reject you, you have one who sees you, loves you, and cares for you. Praise God for that. So Jesus here tells the disciples of his compassion for this hungry crowd. But next it's their turn to speak. Look at their response in verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" There it is. There's the shocking response of the disciples. I mean, how can these guys forget Jesus' past provision just 2 chapters ago? How is this humanly possible? Well, now we come to perhaps the biggest application from the feeding of the 4,000. Here it is. Forgetting God's faithfulness is easier than you think. Forgetting God's faithfulness is easier than you think. Now, you're fallen like I am. You're a sinner like I am. You're probably a little prideful like I am. So when you're reading this story, you're probably doing what I'm doing. I'm reading this and I'm judging these guys. I'm looking at these 12 disciples and I'm going, how could you be so dull and spiritually dense? How in the world can you forget what Jesus has already done? How could you demonstrate such a lack of faith here? You've already seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with less supplies. How then can you possibly doubt now that he could feed 4,000 people with more supplies? That's how I think. That's how I feel. But I have to stop, and I want to encourage you to stop this morning and just try to ask yourself, are we not also guilty of doing the exact same thing? When we're faced with some great trial, when you're faced with some great challenge in your life, when it feels like the circumstances of your life are beyond help, You're looking at your resources and you're saying, I don't know how I can meet this challenge. I don't know how anyone could meet this challenge. Are we not tempted to throw our hands up in the air and ask a similar question to the disciples? Well, yeah, you might say. But these guys witnessed a great miracle. I mean, believe me, Daniel, if I had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish, I would have no problem trusting in Jesus the next time I'm put in a tough situation. Really? Are you sure about that? Yes, I'm 100% sure about that. Friends, according to the Bible, the greatest miracle God has performed for his people is the miracle of your salvation. That's the greatest miracle that God has provided for his people. It's the miracle of your salvation. In biblical language, you once were God's enemy, and yet he made you his friend. In biblical language, you were once blind. Okay, you can see nothing spiritually, and yet now you can see. In biblical language, God has performed a spiritual resurrection on your life already. The Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet God made us alive in Christ. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even, here we go, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we, if you're a Christian here this morning, have already experienced the greatest miracle. We have tasted and seen the biggest miracle. And according to Romans chapter 8, that reality is supposed to encourage us to trust God with every new challenge and every new difficulty we face in our lives. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So we're supposed to look at what God has done for us through Jesus, that God did not spare his one and only son, but sent Jesus into the world to become a man, to live the life that you were meant to live but couldn't, to die the death that you deserve to die but don't have to now, and then triumphed over death so that you yourself could share in the resurrection. We're meant to look at all of that and go, if God did all of that for me, he can probably help me make rent this month. If God did all of that for me, he can probably help me work out these relational challenges that I'm having right now. If God did all of that for me, he can help me complete my bachelor's degree. But see, we're like the disciples so often, if again, we're being honest. We're too often like them. We've seen God at one point in our life maybe fix a broken relationship, and yet we don't believe he can fix the next one. We've seen God pull through financially one month when we were struggling, and yet we're doubting to believe that he'll help us again this month. We've seen God help us overcome one sin pattern in our life, and yet we are doubtful as to whether or not we can ever get victory with this sin in our lives. And therefore, friends, we end up being just like the disciples. We have seen and experienced the supernatural power of God in saving us and delivering us over and over and over again in our trials and in our challenges, and yet we're faced with a new circumstance. And here's the worst part about it. Sometimes that new circumstance is identical to something that he already brought us through. And yet we look at it and we go, well, that's it. I'm done. We better start making funeral arrangements now. I'm dead. We can't get through. So what can we do about this? Well, we need tools in our lives to help us fight against forgetfulness. And this is where the spiritual disciplines can be of great, great value to us. What do I mean by the spiritual disciplines? I mean these habits, these rhythms of grace that God has given to us in his word that help us to constantly, daily experience the presence of God and be reminded of his faithfulness to us. Spiritual disciplines like daily scripture intake, reading the word of God, meditating on the word of God, where God is reminding you over and over and over again every single day of his great love for you, of his care for you. Practices like prayer, where every day, and hopefully by God's grace throughout every day, we're coming before the Lord and we're pouring out our hearts to him and we're making our requests known to him. And we're sitting in his presence and we're being reminded of his faithfulness. Spiritual disciplines like weekly worship. The book of Hebrews tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Some people go, I don't need to go to church. I've got a relationship with Jesus. Me and Jesus are like this. Talk to him every day. Why would I need to go to church? Friends, we're not going to be ignorant like that. The word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And guess what happens? When we assemble together every Lord's Day like we're doing right now, our hearts and our minds are rehearsing the good news of God's faithfulness to us through our songs, through our scripture readings, through our corporate prayers, through our fellowship, through the preaching of the word, through the Lord's Supper that we receive regularly. Notice the language that Jesus uses with the Lord's Supper, which is another extension of God's grace, one of the means of grace that God has given to us. Jesus says, take these elements, the bread and the cup, and he says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. As we, again, give ourselves to these habits of grace that God has given to us, we are rehearsing the good news. We are being reminded of what God has done for us in Christ, so that we can avoid the pitfall of the disciples here in Mark chapter 8. And instead of being presented with overwhelming circumstances and defaulting to faithlessness and doubt and fear and worry, our hearts are ready. Our hearts are strengthened. Our faith is strong. We're prepared. And we see this next challenge and we say, if God already fed the 5,000, why would I doubt that he can feed the 4? Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I know that you can see me through. So, the forgetful disciples have no idea here how this massive crowd will be fed. The challenge is so great that it has sapped their faith and it's hampered their memories. But Jesus, of course, has a plan. Look at verse 5. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. Now, I wonder at what point in that process their amnesia started to heal up a little bit. Was it when he said to them, how many loaves of bread do you guys have? And all of a sudden they're like, oh, we've done this. I've seen this show before. Or was it when he took the bread and he gave thanks and then he broke the bread and starts handing it out to them and says, hey, can you guys distribute this for me? Do you think you can start passing this out for me? Was that the moment where the light bulb came on and the disciples are going, oh my gosh, we've done this before. We've been here before. I think we know how this story's going to end. We don't know when it clicked for them, but we do know that Jesus here does basically the exact same thing he did in Mark chapter 6. Looks at his guys, the disciples, and he says essentially, get whatever supplies you have. They go and they find that we've got 7 loaves and a few small fish. Just like in Mark 6, he directs the crowds to sit down in front of him. Then he takes the loaves, he gives thanks to the Father, and then he breaks them, hands them to the disciples, and asks them to distribute them. And every time they go and set some bread and fish down and come back to Jesus, voila, there's more bread and fish. And they go and they set it down and they come back to Jesus and there's more bread and fish. Again, Jesus is communicating here that what he came to do for the Jews, he has also come to do for the Gentiles. And notice how not only is Jesus' process the same as last time, but the results are the same as last time as well. Look at verse 8. And they ate and were satisfied. They ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. I titled the sermon this morning, More Than Breadcrumbs. More Than Breadcrumbs. And that's because at the start of this section, where Jesus is now ministering to the Gentiles, Jesus was met by a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, not a Jewish woman, whose daughter was demon-possessed. And this Gentile woman came to the Jewish Messiah, and she falls down in front of him, and she is begging Jesus to please, please heal my little daughter. And shockingly, Jesus says this to her in Mark 7:27. And he said to her, "Let the children," meaning the Jews, "be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," meaning the Gentiles. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." This precious woman actually believed in her heart that there was so much provision in Jesus that he could provide everything the Jews needed from their Messiah, and there would still be some crumbs left over for Gentiles like her. And Jesus looked at her and he granted her request. He saw her great faith and he commends it, and he heals this woman's daughter like that. I guess there are some crumbs left over for the Gentiles. But notice now, Jesus wants to push this out a little bit further. And here, as we get to Mark chapter 8, Jesus is proving among the Gentiles that there is more than just breadcrumbs for Gentiles like her. Every single person here ate until they were what? What did we see in the text? Until they were what? Satisfied. Every single person, without exception, ate until they were satisfied. This is the exact same Greek word that was used to describe how the Jews all felt after being fed by Jesus back in chapter 6. This is Mark 6:42. And they all ate, all the Jews, and were satisfied. And that word satisfied, as I said back then in that sermon, it means being stuffed to the point that you want nothing more. Okay, it is being filled to the brim. I took my wife, Erica, to a fancy dinner last week for her birthday. Everybody say, aw. Really sweet, right? It was even better than that, guys. I got ahead of her birthday because I was going to be out of town. And we had a fancy dinner before her actual birthday. So we went to this great restaurant. And I had the intention of, I mean, it's her birthday. So it's like, we're going to do appetizers. We're going to eat the main course, and you better believe we're going to get a fancy dessert right now. That's what I wanted to do. So we had appetizers. French onion soup. It was delicious. Then we had the main course. A really nice ribeye steak. Delicious. Everybody's like, is it lunchtime yet? We're getting there. And again, I had the intention of we're going to try one of these really, really delicious desserts. But by the time we finished our meal and we had eaten all of that food, and of course we couldn't turn down the bread they kept refilling on the table either. By the time we finished our meal and the waiter came up and asked, do you guys want dessert? We had to tell him, we've got no more room. And that wasn't lip service. We actually meant it. In fact, we went over and ordered some ice cream a couple minutes later, but we took it home. We literally just couldn't eat more food. We were satisfied. In this Greek word's sense of the term, we're filled to the brim. We could not take in any more. And this is where these people were at. They had eaten and eaten and eaten until they just couldn't eat anymore. And therefore, the disciples had to go out and actually collect leftovers. There was just too much food. Every single person had eaten enough to be stuffed. And that speaks of a level of satisfaction that's far greater than what you and I feel when we go on a birthday dinner and we eat and we have to turn dessert down. Why? Well, because you have to remember that these people in the ancient world lived at the level of subsistence. They didn't have Costcos. Okay, they didn't have restaurants preparing meals all hours of the day for them. Okay, these were largely poor people with very limited food sources. They were always hungry. These people almost never got to eat so much that they couldn't eat anymore. That was just a foreign experience for them. And so the way that they felt on the shores of Galilee this day felt heavenly. And so as we close now, what do we take away from the feedings of both the 5,000 and the 4,000? Here it is in a sentence. The fact that every person, Jew and Gentile alike, was stuffed to the brim and there were still baskets left over reminds us that there is more than enough provision in Jesus for every hungry and needy soul. And that includes you. But the question is, do you believe that? Let's pray together. God, we do again thank you for your goodness toward your people. God, we can't help read these passages, these amazing, miraculous stories, without seeing in them the faithfulness, the goodness, the generosity, and the provision of our great God. Father, we thank you that these feeding miracles tell us that your heart is for the whole world. Despite what the Jews believed, most Jews anyways, believed at the time of Jesus' coming, we know that, God, your heart is for the nations. We know that you love all peoples in all places all around the world. And God, even as we look at this room, we are gathered here together from many different races and ethnicities and even countries of origin. And yet we have found that as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Messiah, that there was enough bread for us. And so today we rejoice in your goodness and in your grace and in your provision. God, we pray that as we've rehearsed this good news once more on this Lord's Day, that God, you would sustain our faith as we go out into this next week. That God, we would be reminded and encouraged that no matter what we face this week, or maybe some of us were so overwhelmed with circumstances that are already present in our lives that we're having trouble seeing, Lord, would you help us to be reminded that as you've been faithful in the past, you will be faithful in the present, and you will be faithful in the future. Lord, help us to not be forgetful disciples. Help us to be faithful disciples. So, Lord, strengthen our faith. Grow our capacity to love you as we think about your goodness and as we sing about your goodness. Lord, lastly, we want to pray for any who are with us this morning that have never, ever put their faith in Jesus the Messiah. Maybe if they were being honest with themselves, they'd have to admit that up to this point in their life, they've been living for themselves, not living for God. Lord, we pray that they would find that to be unsatisfying, that they would see and sense in their own soul that there is a hunger, there's a thirst, that nothing in this world is satisfying. And Jesus, we pray that you, the bread of life, would meet them even here today, and that Holy Spirit, you would give them faith. They would trust in Jesus, and they would find, like that Syrophoenician woman, that there were, in fact, provisions even for them. So God, would you please draw those who don't know Jesus to them. So God, we love you, we honor you, we worship you today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.